Well, how good does it feel to speak and to sing and to shout? Did you shout the name of Jesus? Jesus. Well, we are into our last chapter in the book of Hebrews. You can turn there in your Bibles or on your devices. We've been calling this study Anchored. And last week, if you remember, in Hebrews 12, we were reminded to stay anchored to the unshakable kingdom of God and our unchanging Savior, Jesus. And as we did that, we do that so that no matter what happens in the empires of earth, we can know that Jesus is reigning and that he has invited us in Psalm 46 to be still and to know that he is who? God, that he will be exalted in the nations and exalted on earth. And so I believe what happened this week and what will happen next week and will happen every week is that Jesus will be increasingly exalted in the nations and in earth, and that he is continuing to draw all people to himself, preparing for when he returns to usher us all into his great and fullest kingdom. Now, as we come to Hebrews 13, I've been sharing with you that the commands in the book of Hebrews just increase in these later chapters, and that by the time you get to Hebrews 13, right now we're going to get five commands in a row in five verses. So most of Hebrews is explaining Jesus and who he is and what he's done, and now the writer is just going to give us very specific instructions. And each of these five commands, I'm going to be honest with you, could be like a message on their own. But we're going to try to do it all in 35 or so minutes this morning. And my hope is that it feels kind of to you, this journey this morning will feel kind of like this picture and what it depicts. Like you're walking on some rocks in or near a river. Has anybody ever done what is depicted here? Walking on rocks near a river or in a river? And when you do that, you know that some of the rocks are sturdy, and some, though they look sturdy, are actually often loose or wobbly, right? And so sometimes you got to feel it out a little bit, you know, put a little weight on it, see if it's sturdy or if it gives. And you're looking for sure footing on solid ground. And if you step on wobbly rocks, it'll lead to sure falling, right? Not sure footing. And what's happening in the readers of this letter of Hebrews, remember, they're under pressure. They're under persecution for their faith. They're being pressured as well to abandon their faith in Christ and to return to their former ways of thinking and believing and living. And so you can imagine that they're living with heightened emotion all the time under that pressure. And when you're under pressure and in heightened emotion, your judgment is easily impaired. And I believe in our day to day, we feel pressure, there's heightened emotion, and our judgment about which rocks are sturdy, which ones are wobbly, is often impaired. And so I've been praying that today would be a journey in just better discerning what are the right steps to take specifically as we walk with Jesus. Let's start in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 13. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. This is a sturdy rock to step on. Now, it's 9 words there in the English. It's 2 words in the Greek of this text. The words are brotherly love, remain. And the word for brotherly love is Philadelphia. So Philadelphia, remain. Now listen, I know that we are living in tense times. And that when you hear words like that, it can be challenging if you are committed to certain football teams. And you could be thinking this morning, this is a holy Bible authored by a holy God. How is the word Philadelphia in this book? And I am here to tell you in truth and in love that you will not find the word Washington in the Greek New Testament. I feel your pain because I do not find the word Buffalo in the Greek New Testament either, but the word Philadelphia is there because it means brotherly love, which is why that city to the north is called the city of brotherly love. Now, you might not feel that among Eagles fans in this life, right? You might think of Eagles fans as unkind and rude, maybe contentious, belligerent, vulgar at times, If you're here as an Eagles fan, you might feel the same way about Commanders fans as well. And while these things can be good fun in sports rivalries, although we can certainly cross a line, it ought not be the case that people think of Christians or that Christians think of one another as unkind, rude, contentious, belligerent, vulgar. Jesus warns us in Matthew 25 that in the latter days, love will grow cold. And evidently that can also happen to Christians, or he wouldn't have to tell us to keep remaining in brotherly love. It's not just here, it's throughout the New Testament, 1 Peter 4:8. Read this with me. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. This is above all first priority. Together, 1 Corinthians 13. If I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. It's part of that chapter that says you can have everything in the world and all that you want in the world. And if you don't have love in God's eyes, you have the equivalent of nothing. Nothing that has real value to God if you don't have love. 1 John 4, let's read this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Here you see that the very evidence that one knows the God of love is that one loves their brothers and sisters well. It is a brotherly love. It's a sibling love. If you have siblings, you know that that can be tough sometimes. Siblings can disagree and do strongly at times, but should still be known for their love for one another. In my family, I don't mind when my kids disagree, but when they're unkind to each other and rude to each other, it breaks the father's heart. And God's heart, I believe, breaks in the same way when his children act like that toward each other. But we can be like the Thessalonians who received a letter. And in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 of that letter, they were encouraged about your love for one another. We don't need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. May it be true of God's children here that we'd be known for loving all of God's family. So a question in response to this morning, is there anyone you're failing to love well? There's no loopholes with love. You don't get to excuse yourself or sit that one out. Might there be someone who God convict you of a failure to love? Would you consider fanning the flames of love for someone else in a greater way? Verse 2, let's go on to command 2. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to what? Angels? Huh? Without even knowing it. The first word in this verse is the word philoxenia. It really jumps off the page in the Greek because it was Philadelphia, remain. Next word, philoxenia. You might be familiar with the expression xenophobia, because that xenos, that word xeno, where we get xenophobia, is stranger. Xenophobia, well known today as a fear of stranger, a fear of those who are different from me. Xenophobia describes that fear. We are not called to have xenophobia. We're called to have philoxenia, a love for strangers. Now, I might be misremembering this, but if I recall, immigration and border security issues have been pretty prevalent in the minds of our nation and surrounding this election. And with all those issues out there, we can be tempted to wonder at times, perhaps, how should I really feel about people around me who are different? And I believe we can have, as believers in Christ, different perspectives and opinions when it comes to immigration policy and immigration politics, but that there is no room for disagreeing with the scriptures about immigrant people, that we are to love immigrant people, and in general, the believer is to love people who are even different from them. Nations have borders. Love does not.
Now, if I asked, even in this room, how many of you, if I were to ask this, if I asked how many of you have been foreigners at some time in your life, living in a foreign place, many of you would raise your hands, and the rest of you who didn't would be guilty of flawed theology. Because look at what Ephesians chapter 2 says. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, these are you, believers in Christ, who are once far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Consequently, you are no longer what? Foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of the household of God. What God wants us to do is remember what Jesus has done for us. He's brought us near to him, that we were far from him. And he wants us to then have that love for others, just like in the Old Testament. He wanted his people to remember when they were foreigners in Egypt so that they would love the foreigners that come among them in the land. And they could do that without worshiping even the false gods that were among them. They were still called to love. This is the theme throughout the New Testament, Romans 12, 13. Practice hospitality. It's the words literally, love for strangers. 1 Peter 4, 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. 1 Timothy 3, 2 and Titus 1, 8, a requirement to be an elder in the church of God is that one is hospitable. And so hospitality, yes, love of strangers, but are we opening our homes and our hearts just to people? Is there space in our lives for hospitality? In fact, look at this verse again, verse 2. God says, if we're opening our home and our lives and our hearts to people, at times we are going to be entertaining who? Angels. Huh? I believe the readers of this letter will remember back to Genesis 18 when Abraham hosted and entertained angels without knowing it. But he brings that up to say, hey, you never know. He wants to stir our imagination about who the people might be among us. Now, in this season, politically, politicians and pundits have sought to stir our imaginations about the worst possible scenarios of who people might be. Do you see the Word of God? And now he wants to stir our imaginations about the best possible scenarios as we consider how to just love the people in front of us. We need to repent when we're prone just to default toward suspicion or scrutiny of others and learn from the Word of God. So what is your attitude toward strangers, to those who are different than you? Yesterday was the 35th anniversary of, does anybody know? I heard somebody. You guys win. First hour did not get that. 35th anniversary of the Berlin Wall coming down. One of the great moments of democracy in our modern world. And it was to the delight of one pastor named U. Homer. U. Homer grew up in northern Germany. As a child, he was part of the Hitler Youth Movement. He became sick when he was 10 years old and ended up in a lung clinic where an older boy knew Jesus and shared Jesus and loved the sick children there like Jesus. And that was enough for him to decide to follow Jesus and even want to become a pastor one day. So long story short, he ends up pastoring in East Germany, not the West, because he believed that's where churches were needed most. And he believed that at great cost to himself and his family, who suffered persecution constantly in East Germany, most notably from a communist leader of that region named Erich Honecker. Honecker made life miserable for Homer and his family, and especially even his children. And then in 1989, communism wobbled, the wall was torn down, and now communist leaders were the ones being prosecuted, and Erich Honecker, the persecutor, was the one who suddenly found himself without property, without status, and with nowhere to go. And guess where he went for help?
to the churches that he had once persecuted. And guess who took him and his wife in for 10 weeks? Pastor Yu Homer and his wife. And they did so despite opposition from the church that they were leading. And he said at that time, Pastor Yu Homer, hate is not a good starting point for a new beginning among our people. And what words those are for generations through history. May we remember, hate is never a good starting point for a new beginning. God calls us to love even our enemies, certainly the strangers, and most of all each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I want to give you some very practical ways to do this today. For example, we have international students among us and more who would love a place to be for Thanksgiving and Christmas. That's a really easy way to obey God's word. See, understand again, is this rock sturdy or is it wobbly? Loving strangers, whoever that is, from, you know, your perspective of life, that is a good thing. So you need to let us know, let Nancy know if you have space at the table for a student at Thanksgiving or Christmas. Many of you, my prayer always this time of year is no person sitting in this room would not have a place to be and a family to be with for Thanksgiving. And if that's you, the only reason that's going to be you is because you haven't come and talked to me or to one of our leaders, because we're going to make sure that somebody can host. And if you're willing to host somebody for the holidays, please let us know. Because God's table is better when there's people there together coming from different places. Adoption, as was highlighted earlier, is another great way. It's another great way to obey Hebrews 13:2. To make space for an orphan, a child. And you can support people who are adopting, and you can support foster families in very tangible ways, as Tim has announced today. ESL ministry starts Tuesday night. You can obey Hebrews 13:2 by coming to serve in childcare. There's people that want to come Tuesday night, and they have children that need care, and we don't yet have quite enough people in that area. You could volunteer with Mario. Let any of our pastors know if you want to bring snacks one night on a Tuesday night. Just a very practical, tangible way to obey the word of God and to share in his heart for people. Verse 3. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. What's he talking about? Remember that readers of this letter were under persecution for their faith. And in chapter 10, we learned that they were subjected to prison, subjected to the confiscation of their property, and more, all because of their faith in Christ. But those reading this letter weren't in prison, and so they wanted, you know, God wanted them to know, this is not out of sight, out of mind. Remember those who are suffering for their faith. They're part of the body, and when one part suffers, the whole body suffers. You say, what does this have to do with me and us today? Well, do you realize that in 2023, there were 365 million of your brothers and sisters in Christ waking up every day in areas of high levels of persecution or discrimination of Christians? That is greater than the population of the United States of America. And that thousands were killed for their faith last year. Brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to show you this video that gets our heart beating for what's referred to often as the persecuted church. Take a few minutes and share in God's heart this morning.
Nature is a free gift that God has given us. It's expansive in its beauty and points us towards a magnificent creator, a God who lavishes us with breathtaking majesty and invites us to participate and rejoice in it. Nature is a reflection of our God's wonder and extravagance. But sometimes the beauty of nature can stand in sharp contrast with the pain of the world around us. We see war, destruction, pain, and the persecution of millions of our fellow Christians.
When you look at the society in general, you can see that there is a rise of extremism in West Africa. Because of the Islamic violence, in many places, you can't do evangelism. You can't even go to church. Many Christians were killed, some were abducted. I was raised in a Muslim family. I found the education very oppressive, so I ran away from home. I remember one night I just prayed, and a Bible verse came to my mind. And it says, He saved me, not because of my works of righteousness, but because of His mercy. I was saved that night.
God's mercy and grace are free gifts to us, and they help persecuted Christians continue in their faith. I am humbled by Muhammad's courage, yet I know he's not the only one. According to the Open Doors World Watch List data, there are over 365 million Christians experiencing high levels of persecution or discrimination because of their faith in Jesus. That's 1 in 7 Christians worldwide being targeted because of their faith, yet finding resilience through their hope in God.
Pendant qu'on était en train de faire le louange et l'adoration, j'attendis l'éruption d'une bombe.
Senye mina kumbukaka mtoto mwenye alikufaka, hata senye mina kumbukaka kwa jusi ya watoto lilumiaka na huyu walicho. Chama na kile manyimbo, senye mina kumbukaka mina semaki ndi hapana, ndi Mungu unisaidie, unisafishe. Kumbe na mie nifikake mbinguni. Nasemaki ndi Mungu upokee na mtoto wangu juu mtoto wangu alikufiaka mkanisa, yashakafika mbinguni, umsaidie sana.
عندما قررت أن أتبع المسيح كنت أدرك جيداً أنني سوف أواجه الاضطهاد حتى أنني أصبحت من ضمن القائمة المطلوبين لدى المتطرفين وعادة ما أتلقى تهديدات ولكن رغم هذا أنا ما زلت مستمر في الخدمة
اما قمرس کا سمین شمال حافظ دخل ده حافظ دی نایتای بقول کی بقول مسلم عضو نعت ها قف کریتیانا و والو عنصریه نیا داد کی آدم نه کوگر نه اسید عد رادیت والو عنصریه ی مرکز تواصی عد کادا او ایو حد حسوس نیسا ایسا گسید لاس او کلای ایسا گا او نگه فلی بنا نگه شرف بنا او والو سودی باتی حدنا او کو سمر سنای اولی و اود عیدت کیسی و حد کسی قاده سا دیرنن
For those who are in the West, they need to continue to pray to sustain these believers around the world because it's the body of Christ. When one member in the body suffers, the whole body suffers. We need to stand strong because what is waiting for us is more important than what we are suffering today in this world.
My brother Muhammad is exactly right. And his reminder that prayer is essential, it should drive us to our knees.
خلال هذا الوقت أيضا كنت أتلقى الرسائل والمكالمات الهاتفية والصلوات فهذا كان يشجعني على الاستمرار.
I think we can see this grace of God everywhere. We can see it in nature. The God who created everything reaches to you. Why and how? Because of grace. Sometimes my mind cannot fathom the importance of this grace of God. Sometimes I wonder, why me? I mean, I did nothing to deserve it. But again, God in His mercy decided to save me.
When we pray with God's people, we join in God's mission of extravagant grace. And this year's World's Watch List can help you do just that. Download it today and use it to pray this year. Let it break your heart, but let it remind you of God's goodness and His grace. And remember, God's persecuted people around the world continue to walk with Him. This is God's unending mercy at work, and I would love for you to be a part of it.
You can look to opendoors.us.org for resources on how to engage in that way. There's also at least one link in your sermon notes from today that can connect you with more resources and information that way, particularly if this idea of a persecuted church is newer to you. I encourage you to check it out. On the map of the persecuted church, you'll notice many nations highlighted.
that experience high levels of persecution or discrimination. Many of these nations are nations where many of us in this room are from or have people that we love. And so this is something that should be close to our hearts at 4C. Last week at our Connect event after church for newer attending people, someone stood up and said they were from Mozambique. Perhaps she's here today, sister, and shared about the persecution and the imprisonment and other things that she's known as a result of her faith in Mozambique. Someone else stood up from Eritrea and described, which is number 4 on this list, the persecution that Christians are suffering there in Eritrea. I realize as I talk about this, this is us, this is many of us here in this room, and please don't be afraid to say, would you pray for me? Would you pray for my people in my country, your brothers and sisters who are suffering because of their faith? Please don't hesitate to reach out. Please don't hesitate to turn to the person next to you and ask, hey, where are you from? How's the church in your country? How can we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ there? Why do we do this? Why remember brothers and sisters in persecution? Well, one, we should pray for those who are hurting and suffering within our spiritual family, absolutely. Two, is so, I believe, and even this is kind of timely when we're consumed by events around us in our own nations, to remember we're part of a global body. That God's at work in this world through a global people, and that many of those people serve the Lord at great risk. And it's easy to get complacent in areas where there's greater religious freedoms. And it should inspire us to know brothers and sisters that serve the Lord at great cost. I've grown up in a culture mostly as a Christian for a number of years now where it's been, the sense of things is we follow Jesus and, you know, he blesses us and he adds to our life and we're better because of it. Do you realize that many brothers and sisters follow Jesus at great cost? That Jesus himself said, if you want to come after me, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. That he doesn't always just add to our life, that he invites us to allow him to subtract from our lives in exchange for his greater and better life. And that that's happening to people who are still persevering by faith with eyes on Jesus, running the race marked out for them, and that ought to give you hope and encouragement and inspiration, even in our day and in our world where, yes, Christians are being squeezed out, even in our own culture at times. And this is nothing new. And there are examples to follow, and there is hope for our hearts as we continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 4, marriage should be honored by all. How's that for a transition? Wow. And the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexual immoral. I recently read a letter a father wrote to his daughter about marriage. He was discouraging her from marriage. He writes, I can understand why a depraved man may find salvation in marriage, but why you should want to get up mixed up in such a business is beyond me. If I were a girl, I would not marry for anything in the world. And so far as being in love is concerned, it is an ignoble and above all an unhealthy sentiment, not at all beautiful, lofty, or poetical. I would not have opened my door to it. I would have taken as many precautions to avoid being contaminated by that disease as I would to protect myself against far less serious infections. Is that the attitude of marriage today? Actually, that was an attitude toward marriage in 1897 by Russian writer Leo Tolstoy in a letter he wrote to his daughter, Tanya. And if marriage was thought in such ways then, I imagine now there's even at times a lower attitude toward marriage. Is marriage a disease to avoid? It threatens independence, we're told today. It impedes self-actualization, which is kind of the cardinal sin in an individualistic world and culture. Anything that would get in the way of your own selfish pursuits and ambitions. Well, Scripture says the contrary. It says, after God calls much of the creation good in Genesis 2, it is not good for man to be alone. And he makes the first marriage there in the garden with Adam and Eve, joining them as one flesh in the covenant of marriage. He says, that is good. And please understand, and don't get me wrong, singleness is a high calling of God and a great blessing and opportunity from God as well. But also, don't be confused. Marriage is designed to be a good gift, to be enjoyed, to be pursued. It is not a disease. It is a dream in God's eyes. And part of it is because marriage is designed, we see in Ephesians 5, to be a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ as a husband lays down his life for his wife. And as she entrusts herself to him, it's a picture of Jesus laying down his life for us, how he longs for us to entrust, to place our faith in him, and to enter into a covenant relationship with him. It's no wonder marriage is under attack in societies today if it's supposed to be a witness of love of Jesus Christ. So sometimes the best and simplest things we can do to make a difference in this world, to help people see Jesus, is to simply love our spouses better and more like Jesus. That becomes a great witness to our world and communicates much and tells the truth about who Jesus is. I have to ask, is my marriage telling the truth about Jesus, or is it lying about who God is? And also then we need to keep our marriage bed pure and do not commit adultery or sexual immorality. Sex outside of marriage, the idea here is that it devalues marriage, because it devalues marriage, which devalues God's design and God's idea, which devalues God himself. Marriage, biblically, is a covenant relationship, a permanent one between one man and one woman. And God's design for physical intimacy to be expressed as part of that covenant. And so any sexual activity outside of that marriage covenant dishonors, devalues marriage, and sins against God. Today we're tempted to think, well, it's my life, it's my relationship, it's my love, it's my choice, it's my body, I can do what I want with it. That's just not what the scripture says. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. You were bought at a price and belong to someone who knows much more about what is really best for you and loves you and has a good plan for you. And therefore, honor God with your bodies. Again, think of it as I'm walking on stones. And wow, this stone seems safe, and the world is promoting all kinds of sexual experimentation and promiscuity, and that seems like, you know, the right and good and natural thing. And guess what? That stone is wobbly. That stone will have no ground beneath it, and you will fall. And some of you know that all too well, and I pray you've found much grace and love and forgiveness in Christ. Verse 5 goes on in this way. At least we get to end with an easy one, right? I know it's a lot all packaged at once here. I'm just praying, God, just convict us by your Spirit. He ends with an easy one. Just, you know, keep your lives free from the love of money. That's all. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I think there's been a little focus on the economy lately too, huh? It's always the economy. That's the biggest issue. And in that, you know, climate, it's just very tempting to love money. Money itself is not evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's hard to have money without loving money. Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, because when you have money and material things, you don't feel your need for eternal, for the supernatural, nearly as much. We need to guard our hearts in this day against a love of money. God longs for us instead to know a contentment in Him. Paul writes in Philippians 4, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. He is my portion. He is enough. Psalm 73 says, though my flesh and my heart fail, God is my strength and my, what? Portion. He's my portion. He's enough forever. Well, how do I know if I love money too much? You might want to snap a photo of these questions. They are worth meditating on. Do I love money? I don't know. How much do I think about it? Do I think a lot about becoming rich? Do I envy those who have a lot of it? Do I ever feel like I have enough of it? Do I always want more? Do I enjoy giving it away to the Lord and others? Do I sin against God in order to get more of it? Or do I compromise other priorities in my life in order to get more money? And if we are, and if we're loving money, that is a dangerous wobbly rock. It's going to cause us to come crashing down. So what do you do if you're convicted in any of these areas this morning, which he just lays out one right after another, all of a sudden? And I pray we allow God's Spirit to convict us, but then what do? We certainly don't beat ourselves up. Then we remember in these final chapters of Hebrews everything he's taught us about Jesus before that. We remember verses like Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. See, all of us, my friends, have sinned and deserve the penalty and the punishment of God. But Jesus came and on our behalf lived a perfect life and perfectly loved God. And then died sinless, bearing our sin upon himself on the cross. Took our penalty in our place, the death we deserve to die. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And so when we've sinned and fallen short of him, we confess our sin. Believe Jesus died for us and rose again. We repent of sin and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive our sin and to give us eternal life. And he makes us new. He makes us brand new. He makes us so new. We don't have to walk into church hanging our heads, but can hold our heads high because we're trophies of his grace. And how many of you know what it is to be a trophy of God's grace and experienced his grace in ways that display great hope to others? And then, my brothers and sisters, if you're sinning in these areas, the gospel is still for you as well. We, as believers in Christ who ought to know better, can confess our sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. You can be new today. But there's no way forward apart from repentance. Turning and coming back to Jesus and asking his forgiveness. And I believe that the greatest troubles in our world, in our nation, and in our lives, let me just share this with you, are not because of moments that happen in a political course of things, but are first and foremost because of moments when the people of God, like me, and you, moments like this, when we've heard the word of God, been convicted of the Spirit, and failed to repent. That's what brings trouble and destruction to our lives and to our world. It starts here in the house of God. It starts with me and you hearing and responding to his word, and to repenting, to getting back, walking with Jesus, who's always ready to receive us. Let's pray. Father, I pray, even in this moment, invite your Spirit to convict us
of ways in which we've fallen short. To woo us back to you and to trust you, to trust your ways are better than ours. It's so easy, Lord, to look around the world and to feel okay about ourselves, but when we look into the mirror of your word, we cry out, woe to me, like Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, but Jesus, we see you, and you're willing to forgive us. And so forgive us our sins, God. Purify us, and get us back going about our Father's business. Lord, I pray this for my brothers and sisters, myself, in Jesus' name. All God's people said,
amen. Amen.